Well, good morning. It's really good to be with you this morning. And thank you very much for inviting me to be the speaker here. I want you to know that the graduation is a great time. It's really an emotional time. And, you know, you graduate in Scotch Plains, you graduate right at the football field, and right down from the football field is Evergreen Elementary School. And maybe some of your kids went to Evergreen Elementary School, and you sort of walk by the elementary classroom that your kids came from, and that sort of happened to me not too long ago, like last week. And what happened was that there's a verse that sort of came to mind. It was from 1 John, and 1 John says, I write to you little children, because you know who the Father is. That's what a little child knows. He knows who his daddy is. And I remember my kids, they would run out of school on days that I could pick them up, and they would look at the different faces of the lineup of all of these different people that were here. And is that my daddy? No, that's not daddy's. That guy's too fat. And is that guy my daddy? No, that's not my dad over here. And when they would see you, they'd run over to you and give you all their stuff. I mean, there was stuff, right? All these pamphlets and letters and notices. Half of them never made it home. And then they'd run into the middle of the field. I write to you little children because you know who your dad is. Yeah, what do little children know? Not really too much, right? They don't know about fiscal easing. They don't know E equals MC squared, Hess's law. I don't even know what Hess's law is. What do little children know? They don't know much, but they know who their dad is. Yeah. Isn't it a wonderful thing to say, I know who my Heavenly Father is? I might not know much. And we're going to look at a passage that's in the book of Micah. And I want you to turn with me to page 1071 in a chapel Bible. And you might say, look, I've never looked at this. I don't know too much about this. Good. I'm glad. God wants you to know about it this morning. I write to you little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake, and you know who your dad is. I write to you young people, he goes on. This will fit nicely here. Yes, I write to you young people, because why? Because the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. See, God doesn't want you to stay as a little child. He wants you to grow in your faith. He wants you to grow in him. It sort of would look like this. If you came into conference in fifth grade and they said, oh, your daughter is taking great strides. She knows the colors. She knows the alphabet. You would say, really? That's all that she knows? I mean, she's 10 years old. She should know the colors and the alphabet by now. God doesn't want you to graduate from high school and just say, well, you made some great strides. You know the colors and the alphabet. God wants you to grow in faith. And how do you have victory, sustained victory over sin in your life? I write to you, young people, because the word of God, it abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. You've come face to face with the enemy. A lot of these college kids, all of us, right? Not just college kids, all of us on a daily basis, we're gonna come face to face with the evil one who hates the things of the Lord, who hates your family, who wants very much to bring you down. I'm going to have victory. How's that going to be? It's the transforming power of Christ in my life, and it's being able to allow the Word of God to abide in me. Now, I don't use this illustration too often, but you know, in that Star Wars clip, and I don't even know which one it is. You got this crash, and Luke is down there, and he meets Yoda. And Yoda is dying. Right, and he says, so then I am a Jedi. And Yoda says, no, there's one thing that remains. You got to face Vader. In order to be the Jedi, you got to face Vader. Oh, young men, young people, I write to you because the word of God abides in you and you've had victory over the evil one. Could I step back and say in my life, I've had sustained victory over sin in my life? Or am I still a little child? I know who my dad is spiritually, but I haven't really made a lot of progress. I want to make a little progress this morning. And I want you to turn with me, please, if you could, to the book of Micah. And this is a heartbreaker. It really is. Because as you look at this passage, you see the people of God. And the people of God are not paying attention to the things of God. The people in God, of God are not listening to the prophets of God. They're not paying attention. It's sort of like when you walk into school in the morning and the band conductor is having the opportunity to get all of the kids together. And there's 100 kids in the Terrell band. And nobody is listening to the conductor. They're all sort of blowing on their horns and banging their things, and things are flying all over the place, and nobody's listening to the conductor. I know when you go for the evening concert, oh, isn't everything so grand? It's not like that at 7 o'clock in the morning, right? It's not like that. Nobody's listening to the conductor. In our world, we live in a world where nobody's listening to the conductor. And in this pure portion of time, nobody was listening to the conductor. There was no conviction, and there was no remorse, and there was no repentance. And there was no real struggle with any wrongdoing or any sin. And God brought messages and warnings. And ultimately, these messages and warnings were going to hit. Micah chapter 2 and verse 1. We read this, woe, woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. Woe, right? What does woe mean? Well, if you look at a Western, woe means slow down, right? But this is not a Western. Woe means judgment. And Micah is coming with judgment. So what exactly are these people doing that is causing them to fall into some judgment? They lie awake at night and they work out evil on their beds. It says that in verse 1. The scheming and planning and calculating and coveting and devising evil things to take advantage of weak and vulnerable people. And then these leaders, Micah says in the latter part of verse 1, because it is in the power of your hand. See, you have the power to do it. Legally, you're authorized in order to do it. You can carry out these acts because you have the power to do it. It's in the power of your hand. If I want to change rules, it's not in the power of my hand to change rules. I got to write to Senator Booker, and I've got to, you know, get you to sign some things and mail letters and stand up and make all kinds of noise. It's not in the power of my hand to change things. But in this particular case, Mike is talking out. He speaks first to the leaders. He says, it's in the power of your hand. It's in the power of your hand in order to scheme and plan and calculate and covet and devise. And you lay awake at night. And you take advantage of weak and vulnerable people. He says, if you would to look at verse 8, he says to them, lately, he says, my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by, like men returning to war. My people, God in heaven, Israel was his blue-eyed boy. He says, my people have risen up as an enemy. And you would stop the story and say, listen, don't you remember to some of the leaders and the people, don't you remember that, like, God took Abraham out and gave him this object lesson. He said, look up at the stars of the sky. Just count them all. And they're countless, all of them. And God would say, Abraham, in your seed will all of the nations of the earth be blessed. Not just Jewish people, but all of the Gentile nations are going to be blessed. I'm going to make you a great and powerful, a great and mighty nation. You who are like the smallest and the weakest and the most insignificant. I'm going to cause you to be great. Somehow they don't remember that. Or you could say, listen, don't you remember how Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose affliction rather than the pleasures of sin. Where did all of those things go? All of those great heroes? He says, no, my people have risen up against me. They've risen up against me. hard hearts and stiff necks, and they don't hear. And there's no conviction, and there's no remorse, and there's no repentance. You know, I sort of wonder what the tone of the Lord Jesus was when he stood on the temple steps. I believe it was on the temple steps. And he looked over the city of Jerusalem. I'm sure it was a beautiful sight. Maybe it was at sunset. And he offered these words. They're beautiful words. Words that have been repeated, and sometimes you say it so often it loses its effect. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He says it two times. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who kill the prophets, and you who stone those who were sent to you. He says, how often, right? This isn't the first time how often I would long to gather you as a mother hen would gather her chickens, but you won't come. You won't. You won't come. And so it was the same kind of heart or the same kind of response from a lot of the individuals. And the Lord is going to save people out. He's going to save people out. He's saving people out of the world. He's saving people out of the world. The world itself is not going to be saved. He's saving people out of the world. This weekend, I had the chance to go to a funeral, and I drove with a lovely teacher, a lovely, devout teacher. And she said, John, I'm a very religious person. And I'm listening. Go on. John, I'm concerned for you. Now, that's a little different, because usually that conversation is just the opposite, right? I mean, oh, you're concerned for me. Yes, John, I am concerned. This is a time I want to share something important as we're driving to this thing. Go on. John, how many times have you been to confession in your life? I've never been. Oh, John, you're worse off than I thought. Yeah. Okay. Listen, I just want to open up God's word. I just want to find out what it says. I want to listen to this conductor. I want to listen to what it says. So you pull off the robe. The prophet is crying out against this group. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by, like men returning from war. You know, you pull off the robe. That is, the traveler is weary, and the traveler is tired, and the traveler is beat, and you rip the traveler off. You take advantage of the traveler, like men returning from war. Imagine if the men were returning from war and they were going to walk down, you know, Westfield Road, and we were going to have the band playing when Johnny comes marching home again, hurrah, hurrah, and there'll be banners and balloons and flags, and here come the men. They're limping and they're bloodied and they're bandaged and they're exhausted. And Micah says to them, you take advantage of them. You take advantage of the men who are returning from war. That's what it's like. You cast out the widow and you take their homes and you're brutal to their children. And he says to them, you were supposed to protect the widows, and you were supposed to protect the orphans, and you were supposed to protect the elderly. Instead, you exploit them for your gain. Woe to you. And the Lord Jesus said that in the New Testament. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He says, you devour the houses of widows, and for a show, you make these long prayers. You got this thing all mapped out, you know. You devour widows' houses, and you want everybody to see how spiritual you are that you can't even make it into the holy place to pray, that you've got to make this big appearance right in the, so that everybody will notice how great you are. God says, you pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by, like men returning from war. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children. He says, you have taken my glory forever. But you know, I want to give you two quick examples of how this might look. Here's one example. The Bible tells us that we're to honor our father and our mother. That's in the Old Testament, and it's repeated again in the New Testament. Honor your father and your mother. But there is this really clever thing that came up in the New Testament. Jesus said these words. He says, you take the commandments of God and you make them null and void, and you raise the traditions of men and hold them higher than the commandments of God. Why do you do that? And then he says this. He says, you say that the money for your elderly parents, for their retirement, the money that's supposed to go to support them, if you in this great celebration take this money and you give it to the temple as a gift, we call it Corban, then they're released from honoring their father and their mother. And everybody goes for that because you're in this like religious place to make this call. He says, you, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you for doing that. That's a bad move. You take the traditions of men and you make them more important than the commandments of God. And here's another little example. And this is sort of how I would fit in, because I sort of see myself like this. If you were a farmer in the old days, God says, I want you to plow the field for 6 years. On the seventh year, I want you to rest. I want you to rest. Will you rest? Rest. Rest with your family. Worship. Relax. Let the land rest. I'll give you a double portion on the sixth year. I'll do it. I'll give you double on the sixth year. Don't do anything on the seventh year. Rest. Doesn't that sound nice? You could just rest. That's what they say to the teachers. Oh, you've got June, July, and August. You're off for the whole summer. Yeah. Okay. You go into a classroom and you take care of kids for all the... I came in one time, there was a substitute. She was under my desk. I'm like, okay, it's okay, it's okay. You can come out from under the desk. Let the land rest. But if you're the farmer and you got some kind of intuition, you would say, listen, he's going to give us a double portion on the sixth year. Look, suppose we plow like half the land. Who's going to care, you know? And we can sort of make a little extra on the side. We're going to skim on the top. And for 490 years, these farmers decided that they were going to just work on the seventh year. They'd enjoy the double portion on the sixth, and they would sort of take the moonlighting extra on the sixth. And those tribes went into captivity for 70 years. God said, you owe me 70 years of rest. You didn't listen. You didn't listen. You decided that you were going to go ahead with this when I was asking you to rest and reflect and worship. So this message that Micah brings is a powerful one. So this is what he says. God says this in verse 3, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family, I am devising disaster. Behold, against this family, I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haughtily. From this, for this is an evil time. God says, okay, I'm done here. I've sent the prophets. I've sent the messengers. And you won't change. There's no conviction. There's no turning. There's no repentance. You're brutal. And so God says, I am devising disaster. Can you imagine that? God says, okay, you're planning and you're scheming on your beds, are you? Well, I am planning. I am planning. And ultimately what happened was Babylon came into the southern tribes and brought them out into captivity for 70 years. And the 10 northern tribes, Assyria came in and plundered the 10 northern tribes and captured their horses and mules and camels and cattle. And it was so bad that the 10 northern tribes of Israel, they were forever known as the lost tribes of Israel. They're never going to be like reclaimed. They're never going to be found. And so as a result of it, the Lord says to them, I am devising. Because there's no other remedy. There's nothing else that you will do. Now, I want you to just take a look at one or two other quick verses
in chapter 3 and verse 2. Chapter 3 and verse 2. Micah brings this message. He says, "You who hate evil, you who hate good and you love evil, you hate good and you love evil. You're supposed to know justice, but you abhor justice. You're supposed to know what is the difference between good and evil, and you choose the wrong thing, and you're living the wrong way, and you're making a terrible mistake. And as a result of it, the Lord is going to bring in, and he's going to have the opportunity to say to them, listen, judgment is coming. Woe to you. One last verse in Micah, chapter 2 and verse 6. This is how it's received. Do not prattle, he says. How is it received? Do not prattle, you say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. Do not prattle. Oh, Micah, this is all foolish talk. Oh, Micah, all these inconsequential nonsense longings that you, every time you're such a negative person, every time you talk to us, it's always the same thing. Why don't you just relax? Do not prattle. Well, the Bible tells us that God is going to do away with this, and he's going to bring in a new covenant, and he's going to bring in a new leader. And the new leader that he brings in is his own Messiah, and that's his lovely son. And I want to just take these last few minutes, and I want you to turn over to just see how different the leadership of his lovely son is. And it's in Luke's gospel, please, in chapter 4. In Luke's gospel in chapter 4. When the Lord Jesus came, he was filled with the ability to discern. And he knows the false from the true. And he knows the glittering from the genuine. And he knows the passing pleasure from the abiding joy. And he knows the fictitious gain from the invaluable inheritance. And he knows the earthly honor from the divine favor. And he is so much different than these leaders. And truthfully, he's so much different than me. He's so much different than us. He never had to guess. He never had to say, well, let's just hope for the best. He never had to say, well, I wonder if this is going to work out. He was perfect in all of his ways. And when he came here, he didn't come riding as a bully or a dictator or a conqueror. He came in great humility, and he came on a rescue mission. And he came to redeem and to restore broken people who are dislocated from a holy God. And he came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly than here and now. And he came to teach us a new way. And the Bible tells us in Luke's gospel in chapter 4 that in verse 16, so he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. You know how many things were wrong with the synagogue? And yet it was his custom. He was there. Of course he was there. That's where I'm going to be, right or wrong or whatever. This is where I need to be. I'm going to be as my custom is in the synagogue. And he stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, verse 17 says, and when he had opened the book, he found the place. Now, that's really important. He found the place. He didn't just open the book and it happened to be there. He found the place where it was written. And this is from the prophet Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor people. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying, I am the Messiah and the leader that
that's unlike any of these that you've had in the Old Testament. I am a king that will be different from all of the other kings. I'm a shepherd king. And I want you to know that this piece that deals with the captives, to preach deliverance to captives, people who are crushed by the bitter effects of sinful choices in their lives, it would be like those Israelites of old. It would be like people like you and me today who are crushed by the effects of sin in our lives, because we sin because it's fun. That's why we do it. But there's effects of sin in our lives. And ultimately, the effect of sin in our lives is death, because the wages of sin is death. And the beautiful thing that the Lord Jesus does here is he doesn't come to condemn. He comes, the Bible says, to preach deliverance to captives and the bitter effects of sinful choices. And he comes for people in spiritual poverty and people who have made sinful choices in the past. And he says, look, there's transformation. The transformation isn't going to be found in some class that you take in a classroom in town. It's not going to be found in some new online course. The transformation comes through a relationship with a holy God, and I am the one who can bring you into that fellowship with a holy God. Now, we're out of time, but I wanted to compare and contrast the different kind of leader that he is from the leaders of today and the leaders that Israel had many years ago. And the fact that the calling that he gave was for people like us today, people who are struggling with sin and people who are struggling to make right choices and people who are wondering about what tomorrow leads and where's the purpose and what is this all going to be about anyway. What a great Lord that we serve, and what an honor it is to be able to share about the one who can give purpose to our lives and meaning to our lives and show focus in our lives. And so praise the Lord. And so it's my prayer this morning that, unlike some of the folks of old, that our hearts would be repentant and that our hearts would be convicted and that the sinful things that we struggle with on a daily basis, that we can give those things to the Lord and we can say, Lord, listen, you know my heart. And you know that I have difficulty with these things. But I love you, Lord, more than these things. And I trust you, Lord, that you're going to transform me and that you're going to allow me to grow through these things. It's a great Lord that we serve. Then finally, in the New Testament, this is what the Apostle Paul says about sinful choices for me, because he writes it to Christian people. He says, John, he says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you plant, that's what you're going to sow. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. If I sow apples, I reap apples. If I sow peaches, I sow peaches. I don't sow apples and reap corn. It doesn't work like that. If I sow to the flesh this week, I from the flesh am going to reap a lot of sorrow, a lot of corruption. Oh, but if I sow to the Spirit, then from the Spirit will I be able to reap a glorious harvest for the Lord. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this morning. And thank you for the example that we have in this book of Micah. And we see the choices that sin has in our lives. We know that the Lord Jesus had to come on this rescue mission because of that. And we thank you so much for these graduates, and we pray for them as they're going out, that you would just guide them and lead them. That would be true for all of us, that we would make choices that would be honoring to you, and that we would realize, Lord Jesus, that with your Holy Spirit, that we have ability to stand against the evil one, that if your word abides in us and that we can put into practice these great spiritual truths, then we can have victory in Jesus. For we would ask it in your name. Amen.